Hi, I'm Liza Levitt, and I'm here on Twisted Youngins podcast. I'm here to share about how I was in a Christian cult and got out and still maintained my relationship with the Lord.
What's up, guys? Thank you all for tuning in to Twisted Youngins. We hope everyone is staying blessed, staying safe, staying out of the way. Jesus is Lord, and we are back at you again with another testimony. As always, I am one of your hosts, Myra B. King.
And this is Desi Dez, and today we have a special guest. Please let the people know who you are.
My name is Liza Levitt.
Liza, thank you for coming on the show today, Liza. For starters, where are you from?
I'm from the North Dallas, Texas area.
Nice. Born and raised?
Born and raised. I'm actually closer to the Oklahoma border than Dallas.
Okay. How was that growing up for you out in Dallas?
I grew up in the country. It's just easier to say I'm from the Dallas area because it's so big. But I'm from a teeny tiny small town called Van Alstine, and I live fairly close to there now, and I'm a small town country girl.
Okay. Were you the only child? You have any other siblings?
I have a big brother who is 2 years older than me, and then a little sister who's 2 years younger than me.
Okay. So how was your teenage years? Were you raised in a church? How was it growing up being a teenager for you?
I was raised in a Baptist church. I grew up as the family who was at church all the time. So I wanted to be involved in church. I wanted to be involved in ministry or missions somehow. That was always a draw for me. So I was the kid that was like, sign me up for church camp and the mission trip and choir. And so I felt like being raised in church, I got a pretty good foundation of who God is and that he does exist. But what happened was, as a teenager, I got into a really abusive relationship. I was still in high school, and it was a guy who worked with our youth group. He was in college, but he had such a good reputation. No one really questioned the age difference because me and my family had a good reputation as well. So even though I was 17, he was 20, most people thought this is fine. And he ended up being really abusive. And that's kind of how I came to this. Well, if there's a God, why is this happening to me? So that carried over into college. And that's when I got into the cult.
Was he physically and or mentally abusive or
verbally,
both?
Yeah. Both, yeah. Most of the physical abuse occurred sexually. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Sorry to hear that.
Did you tell your parents?
No. I remember the first time he flipped a switch and he did things to me. The first thing he said after was, no one will believe you. And you wouldn't want to ruin your reputation, right? So that was always kind of held over my head. My parents were leaders in the church. They had a great reputation. So I thought, oh my gosh, I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to mess that up. And no one would believe me because he was so well loved at the time.
Oh, man. Yeah. I'm sorry to hear that. So was he like a youth pastor or just an attendee at the church, or?
He was a youth intern temporarily, and he ended up following me to college. He was a college dropout. He never finished for some reason. And so when I decided, oh, I'm going to this college, all of a sudden he wanted to go too. So he came with me. And I had held on for several years, not telling anyone what was happening. And I came into this coffee house on the edge of the college campus. And it was there that people started recognizing something's not right between you two. And So someone approached me and asked, hey, is this guy hurting you? And I was so caught off guard. No one had ever asked me before that. I just said, yes. And then that person introduced themselves and said, hey, can you sing? And I thought, what a funny question to ask right after, is this person hurting you?
Right.
And I said, yes. And he said, okay, well, I'm the worship leader here at this college Bible study, and my wife and I would like to help you. Would you consider coming on the worship team and we'll keep an eye on you? So to me, that was such a blessing. That was an answer to prayer. So I said, yes, of course. I auditioned for the worship team and made it. And then I got plugged into the cult that way. That was kind of my introduction to the cult of, hey, we notice you're not okay. You're being abused. We can help you. So
when did you realize that it was a cult?
It took a long time. You know, I always tell people there is control and unhealthy environments. There's church abuse, and then there's a cult. And there's different key characteristics to each. And I write about this a lot. I have a blog called, it's on medium.com. And so I write about this often. When you're in a cult, one, you can't leave. It's like a huge thing. And people think about you're imprisoned, but sometimes you are in an extreme case, but most of the time you're not imprisoned. You're just manipulated and controlled into staying. So for me and a lot of other people involved, I was dealing with major trauma, PTSD. I came from serious abuse like many others. So they kind of break you down into this codependent relationship where you believe I need this person, the pastor, to be okay. And the belief becomes, without this group, without the teaching of this leader, I am not gonna make it in life, or maybe I lose my salvation. So there's a lot of gaslighting, breaking you down to be codependent. And it wasn't until I was actually in the core of leadership. I was involved for 6 years, and close to the end of the time there, I really started going, I'm not better than I was years ago. I don't see people around me being better. I don't even think I agree with what's going on. And when I tried to leave, there were all of a sudden a lot of prophetic words about what would happen to me if I left. People were showing up at my workplace. They were showing up at my house to tell me, like, if you leave, one thing I'll never forget that the lead pastor told me, if you leave, you will be raped again, and it'll be your fault because you weren't ready to leave my leadership. So it's those kinds of things that make you scared to leave, or it makes you think, oh my gosh, that's really going to happen. So I guess I'll stay.
So it's basically like the pastor wanted to be God.
Yeah. I tell people that all the time. You know, you're in a cult when everything centers around the pastor, the leader, that pastor is the message. Without them and their special divine anointing and word from God, your life would be nothing. And
Bible says, don't lord over my people.
Do what?
Don't lord over my people. Don't be God.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to have everything run through you. And then the fact that you're trying to leave, now I'm speaking prophetically about you. You know,
yeah.
God didn't give him that message. He just wants you to stay in the cult. So it's a blessing that you were able to become wise to that fact and, you know, to get out of there.
Did the pastor encourage to read the Bible during the 6 year period you were apart?
Yes. In fact, we had Bible studies all the time. Mm. We had a Sunday night Bible study, a Sunday morning Bible study. If and then a Tuesday night Bible study. So if you missed Bible study, there were consequences. So if you had to work, well, you better make sure that you get that day off so that you can go to Bible study and read the Bible and pray. And if you don't, well, you're probably not sold out. That was what they would say a lot. You're not sold out to God, because if you were, you would be so hungry for God's word, you would not hang out with your family or go to work or do a night class. Anyone who had an evening class on a Tuesday night was in trouble, and someone had to go talk to them about, you better get out of that class because we have to go to church. So yes, the Bible was read. It was a very charismatic group. So the only good thing I can say I got out of it was I was introduced to Holy Spirit. Growing up Baptist, we don't really talk about Holy Spirit. So that's the one thing I'm thankful for, but it was charismatic. We would have prayer meetings for hours that would last well into the night. And if you said, hey, I'm tired, I have class or work early tomorrow or all day, it was, well, you're being what they would call fleshy, meaning of this world. And if you were sold out, then you would stay and it wouldn't affect you. So sometimes you would be forced to stay up all night long praying together, reading the Bible together, and then you have to go work all day the next day.
Wow. Did he preach on sin?
Yes, very much. But the core value, the core message that was always preached was deliverance. So the verse in the Bible, and I should have looked it up before we recorded, the verse that we don't deal with flesh and blood, but with principalities of this world. That's what they use for everything. So everything was spiritual warfare. Everything was demonic. So if you were consistently late, well, you had a spirit, a demonic spirit of lateness. Oh. We're going to take you, I know, through deliverance. So cast that demon out and then you won't be late anymore. But if you continue to be late, then you want it. You didn't let that demon leave. So you, for some reason, must want to keep that demon. And so we have to do it again.
Wow. Yeah, he was really controlling.
Yeah, it was actually a she. The lead pastor, ironically, is a female.
Oh, you know, a woman doesn't supposed to be over, you know, supposed to be over males. And, you know, so God didn't call a woman to be a pastor. So that's one of the big strikes, you know, especially if you're reading scripture. And you said sin, like, so she preached on, just, you know, a lot of pastors, they'll just say sin, but they won't, like, basically go into what is sin. Is this one of these cases?
She was very specific. Like, alcohol is a sin, which is really hard for
overconsumption. The overconsumption of alcohol. Go ahead.
Right, and that's a tough one. That's a hard one. So, you know, some people could say, well, that's biblically sound, except for, you know, I always tell people another characteristic of a cult is they take things that may even be right or biblical to an extreme. So, like, don't drink. Okay. They would send people into your home. I don't know how many times I came home from work or something and people were in my house going through my things, searching for alcohol or cigarettes or, you know, some kind of paraphernalia that I wasn't supposed to have that's sinful. And they called it accountability because you're supposed to have, you know, an accountability partner. And we don't have sex outside of marriage. Well, okay, biblically, this is correct, except for if you were dating someone and you were at their house, they would send people over to, like, check on you.
Make sure.
Oh, man. Yeah, that was the code.
Yeah. Yes. So it was, and I don't know how many times I would I was dating someone and I would leave their house maybe late at night to go back to my own house, and there would be a member of the cult in their car, like, you better go home. Yeah.
Wow. Well, you know, thank the Lord that, you know, you were delivered from that.
So what about the church you're in now? How do you like that one?
You know what? I am so thankful for the church I'm in now. I've been at this church for 7 years, almost 8 years. And I will say, when I left this cult finally, I had a really hard time with who God was. I never questioned, does God exist? But who he was and what I believed, that was really hard. So being raised Baptist and going into such an extreme charismatic world, I moved back to the Dallas area and I was like, I want nothing to do with crazy charismatics. I can't do it. So I went to this super conservative traditional church. After a few weeks, I was like, well, I can't do this either. So I swung back to the charismatic extreme and I found myself church hopping for about a year after I moved back because I couldn't figure out, well, what do I like? What do I believe? What is sound? What is not? And it kind of compelled me to get on my knees and get in the word by myself and go, okay, God, I don't know what to believe. I don't know who you are. I don't know what's right and what's wrong. So once I did that, that took probably another year. And then I had a friend who invited me to the church I'm at now, and they are non-denominational, but in my opinion, they are one of the most sound churches that I've attended. And I feel like I've gotten a lot of healing from that.
Amen. Amen. What would you tell someone that's especially, I believe these cults, this is an important topic because you have a lot of that going around. So if you have someone that may be in a cult, you know, may have experienced some of the things you experienced on your spiritual journey, what would you say to them?
I would say God is not who they say he is. He's better. One thing that really is upsetting to me, and this part of what I do now, is I'm big on inner healing and relationship with the Lord. So I have a podcast called The Warriors Community Podcast, and we talk a lot about healing from trauma that's usually from cults or from abuse. And the biggest message that I send is God loves you. He never meant for that to happen. He's so much better than who you think he is. So many people from this cult that I was in left, and they are atheists or agnostic, or they don't know what they believe. And thankfully, I've reconnected with some ex-members and we've been having conversations, and they're at least respectful about faith-based conversations. But so many of them just think, because they were so heavily abused here, that's attached to God. And that's just, that breaks my heart. I would say, I would encourage someone to get on their knees and get in the word for themselves and figure it out.
Do you have any godly dreams?
You know, I have had dreams, but mostly what I have, I usually get like words of knowledge is usually what I get. Yeah.
Any demonic attacks in your dreams?
Yes, I did for a lot of years. That was actually something that I wrestled with severely. And I used to I'm not a big drinker. I've never had been, but I would drink just to go to sleep and knock myself out, or take an edible just to go to bed. And I mean, just being real, like I did all the things. And finally, I came to this point where I thought, okay, like I have to figure out a way to deal with this with the Lord. So instead, I started putting worship music on. And there's a verse that is one of my favorite verses. It's Proverbs 3:24. When you lay your head down to sleep, it'll be peaceful and sweet. And so I would pray that over myself. And at one point I had painted it and put it above my bed. And that helped tremendously. I just noticed that if I didn't feel peace in the room, then I would get up and pray until I felt peace. And then I could sleep.
Yeah. Gotta pray before you go to sleep, you know?
Yes. Yeah.
Amen.
Weapons of warfare, it's not carnal, but pulling down strongholds. So, yeah.
I want to thank you for opening up about what you experienced in your relationship, open up about the cult, your dreams, you know, things that you've been through. I know it's not easy coming out, speaking about that. So, I definitely appreciate you there for that.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate
so much. God bless you.
Oh, and drop your links where people can follow you and check out your podcast before we get out of here.
Yes. Yeah. So my podcast is the Warriors Community Podcast. I also have a short story I just published, and it's super easy, quick read. It's not expensive. You can find it on Amazon. I can send it the link to you. It's called Whispers of the Lake, and it is based on a true story of someone who's battling the traumatic memories from abuse and how God intervenes in that. And then my Instagram is just Liza Levitt.
Alrighty, thank you. And peace, love, and blessings on your spiritual journey. May God bless you and your family.
Thank you. You too.